Good morning. My happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We are glad you're here at Christ Central Presbyterian as we seek, as we do week after week, to look to our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship Him in spirit and truth. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you're here. And you will see one of these connection cards in the pew pocket in front of you. If you would do us the service of filling it out and place it again in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would love to have a record of your visit and look forward to meeting you and greeting you after the service. Let me call your attention to a few announcements in the back of the bulletin. First, we will have the College and Career Bible Study this evening, the first one of this new year. And it will be held here in the church lobby, not at my house, but just in the lobby for this particular evening. So spread the word, and that begins at 5:30 p.m. Also, we have the fifth Sunday Mercy Ministry offering. That will be next Sunday, January 29th. Every fifth Sunday, we take up a offerings for those in need, which the diaconate handles so very well. And so just mark that and make a note of it for next Sunday. Also, next Saturday, January the 28th at 5:30, we have our annual international dinner, and that's always a great time in the life of our church. We bring food and we celebrate the diversity of countries that are represented in our church and really that aren't even represented in our church, but around the world, and we get to taste different foods from different cultures. So all the information is there for you. Be sure to sign up and RSVP with Lisa Johnson. Don't wait till the last minute because we need an accurate count of how many will be attending. Our next prayer meeting, church-wide prayer meeting, will be on Sunday, February the 5th at 5:30 in the church lobby. And also we have a golden movie night on Friday, February the 10th at 7 p.m. in the church lobby. We're going to look at Casablanca. Always a great, great film, a classic with Humphrey Bogart and Ingrid Bergman. If you can come, we ask that you bring a snack to share with the entire group. And also, last but certainly not least, on the back of that sheet, we have a free estate planning services. Hardy Knowlton is a member of our church and a longtime friend of mine and an excellent attorney here in Tampa, practicing for over 33 years. And Hardy wants to engage in service for the Lord by offering free estate planning services. So you can read all about it if you're 60 or above and you'd like to get some good, helpful information or assistance in doing that, then please feel free to contact Hardy. And I believe later on, when we assess how many have an interest, we will look at those under 60 if you would like to get your plans in order. All right, I don't have any further announcements. We're here to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we need to act accordingly. And let's do so by turning off our electronic devices so we don't interrupt ourselves or others while we're seeking to worship this great God of ours. And let's stand together now as we call ourselves to worship from the scriptures in Psalm 67 responsively. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Let's remain standing and take our hymnals and turn to number 302 as we sing together.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and above the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Father, we've assembled this morning to worship you in spirit and truth. We desire to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus Christ above every other name. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would energize us that we might give you your due in this service of worship. And so, great triune God, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of the arrogant come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession of our sins as we worship our great triune God. Let's bow together and in silence pray and confess, and then I will lead us in the unison prayer in your bulletin. Father, we pray now that you would hear our silent prayers of the confessions of our sins. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you can take sin away to the uttermost. You and you alone, O Lord, are the one who can cleanse the conscience from dead works that we might serve a living God. Lord, with hearts full of gratitude for forgiveness afresh and anew, hear our prayer. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts. Cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that delivers full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Amen. Our second scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus,
To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we come to you as your children and your servants this morning, grateful for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ, and yet aware of our continual need for your grace and mercy. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, hear this prayer and this church's prayers as you have promised. First, we give thanks that you have given us an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to be a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. We thank you that he bore our sins in his body on the cross and pray that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So change our hearts, Lord, and we be new creations in Christ. And Lord, first we intercede on behalf of our civil government. Give wisdom to the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of our government, whether federal, state, or local, that they might govern according to your will and your word. Either remove those who hate you from their positions of power or grant real repentance and faith, leading to righteous judgment and decrees. Lord, we also pray for the Christian ministry and mission on earth. We pray for the mission of the church and the salvation of all humanity, and therefore we pray for the Vanderplugs, the Davilas, Brother Jimbo and Aldo, and the David Page Haas and SIE. We pray first that you would bless them with peace, that you would guide these missionaries by your hand in all their work. We pray that you would bless their marriages, their parenting, give them energy, patience, grant them endurance, Father, as they serve you in ministry. We also, Lord, pray for our Christian growth as a church, that we would love to spread your word, that we would be diligent to share the gospel with our neighbors, our co-workers, our families and friends, that you would use us as your vessels, your ambassadors this year. May we see those appointed to eternal life believe. Grow us in this way as a flock, and to this end we pray specifically for Greg, Sally, Ron, Marilyn, and Ron Sr., Mary Jane, Rackham, Anata and Cesar Rivera and their children, and Peggy and her son John, Lord. We pray for these members of your church, asking you to continue your work of sanctification in their lives, and grant them your peace and your blessing. We also pray, Lord, for those who are afflicted, for those who are sick, that they may be healed, for are Marilyn Quick and John Waugh and Judy Smith, and Becky Yu and Lenore Ball. We pray for Charlie Sullivan for her continued healing from hip surgery, and Marcia Craig and Nancy Burks. We pray, Lord, for Ken and Loretta Jackson, specifically for Loretta, that she would continue to heal from her procedure and make a full recovery. And we pray in the same way for Jenny Bremer, that she would make a full recovery from the procedure. Lord, we also pray for Larry Dickey, and that you would give him great peace during this time. Help him to not fear, but be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. As his body lies in pain, lift up his spirits, we pray. We also pray, Lord, for the unspoken prayer request, for those who mourn, that they may be comforted. For those who are weary and heavy laden, that they may find rest. For those who are discouraged or depressed, that they might find joy in Christ Jesus. For the more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor. And for those who are anxious, that they may know the peace that is beyond understanding. Lord, we ask you to hear our prayers as we are reminded by the words of our Lord that he taught us many years ago, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The words of Jesus, beginning with verse 18. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him or sees him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The word of the Lord. Let's stand together and we'll sing our offertory hymn, "Behold the Lamb." The words are printed in your bulletin. Thank you. thank you for all the gifts that you give to us. And Lord, the greatest gift of your life, the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might have life and forgiveness of sins eternally. Lord, bless this time as we offer offerings, tithes and offerings to you and your church. We pray that you would bless them and multiply them, that your kingdom might be extended throughout the world. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. The sermon this morning is your second scripture lesson, 2 Timothy chapter 1, However, our focus will be verses 6 and 7. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. So please open up there if you have your Bibles or grab your bulletins. Let me open us with a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for the worship of the triune God. As we come here this morning, and as your word is read and preached, I pray that you would be working in this sermon. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate the word of God for the people of God. Without you, we can do nothing, Lord. So please help us by the grace of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know any firefighters? Any firefighters? And I'm not talking about the good kind of firefighters. I'm not talking about the kind that save people from burning buildings, or save your cat from a tree, I guess, or stop or contain forest fires. I'm talking about those people in your lives that try to stomp on your passions or dreams. Those are firefighters that extinguish the passions or the goals that you have in your life. For example, a firefighter could be a teacher in high school who told you that you would never amount to anything. Maybe that was just me. But. Or when you go through an adoption, for example, so many people try to scare you and talk you out of it. I remember when we did it, many people said things like, it's not worth it. You don't know what mental or other issues they'll have. Some family member is going to come out of nowhere and steal your baby. What's the point? You already have a bunch of kids, right? People try to stomp on your fire. People love to put out your fire. Firefighters. Sometimes we can be our own firefighters, can't we? We extinguish our abilities or goals when we procrastinate or when we are scared of failing and thereby avoid things that are challenging or difficult. Sometimes we have lofty goals, but because we think so low of ourselves and have such a low view of God's work within us, we avoid the lofty goals and say things like, no, 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 I can never do that or accomplish that. And this is why the best firefighter out there comes internally, and that is fear. Fear is the best firefighter. Because, and this is what we will see this morning, that because God has given us gifts of the Spirit, we must not fear, thereby extinguishing what He has worked in us. Fear extinguishes what God has worked in us. What He has worked in, we must work out, not letting fear get in the way. And so the first thing we'll see is we'll talk about the gifts that God has given, and two, we'll talk about what hinders them. The gifts God has given, and then what hinders them. So let's first draw our attention this morning to verse 6, where we will see that since God has given gifts to the body of Christ, we must fan them into flame. We must fan them into flame. The book of 2 Timothy was written by a man, Paul, who knew he was going to die soon. Paul is imprisoned. He is in chains, as he says in 1:16. And he knows he is soon to be martyred, as he writes in 4:6, that he is already being poured out as a drink offering. He says, the time of my departure has come. He hopes to see Timothy soon, and he very well may have. But in many ways, this is his last words to Timothy. This is his final plea to Timothy to remain steadfast in the faith, to remain steadfast in his ministry, in his calling. And it is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. You can view this letter in some sense as the deathbed words of the Apostle to Timothy. And so these things are of utmost importance for Paul's disciple. Paul begins with this typical thanksgiving, where he thanks God for Timothy and encourages him by telling him that all the prayers that he has made for Timothy. He longs to see Timothy, his child, in the faith. Remember, Paul was like a father to Timothy. Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother and never really had that father figure in his life, or at least not a godly father figure, as he alludes to in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Just as a short side note, I want to encourage the mothers and grandmothers quickly and say, your faith matters. Your faith matters to your kids and your grandkids. All the times you pray for them and with them and read the scriptures with them and teach them about the world that God has made, it matters. And they are extremely significant. Always remember that. And we see that here in from the Apostle Paul. So picture a father on his deathbed who wants nothing more than his own son to succeed, finishing the race of life well. Paul wants Timothy to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He wants Timothy to never give up and strive for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, in verse 6, exhorts Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. And Paul here seems to be referring to Timothy's gospel ministry and his ordination. Fan into flame the gift you have of preaching and teaching and overseeing in the church of Christ, of ministering. Fan into flame the gifts that belong to your office. And Paul reminds him of his ordination service. In 1 Timothy 4, we read this: do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. So Paul is calling him to keep the fire of his ordination going and increase it, rekindle it, stir it up. It's sort of like a pastor exhorting a married couple to rekindle the love they had when they first took their marriage vows on their wedding day. For how easy is it to lose the fire you once had in all sorts of things in life? You have to keep the fire going, or it will surely go out, won't it? We have examples of this in Scripture. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know you're enduring patiently, bearing for my name's sake. But then he says this. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They needed to fan into flame their faith. This is how we are as human beings, isn't it? We so easily lose our zeal for the Lord. The cares of the world, the difficulties of life, the discouragements of various kinds that creep in, they try to extinguish our fire. You may say, well, Nick, Paul is speaking to Timothy, a leader in the church, someone who was ordained. I'm not ordained. But you see, you don't have to be ordained for this text to directly apply to you. For all of God's people have been given spiritual gifts that they are to use for the sake of their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He goes on to say in verse 11 that all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And therefore the word goes out to all of us this morning to fan into flame your faith and the gifts of the Spirit that God has given to each and every believer. Sometimes we get this false notion, don't we, that only church officers are given gifts for the sake of the body. It's not true. Every believer in here is an important and vital part of the body of Christ, and we need your gifts to flourish as a body. We need everyone's gifts to flourish as a church. If you are particularly gifted at encouragement, fan into flame your encouraging. We need it. I need it. If you are gifted with acts of mercy, fan it into flame. We need it. If you are gifted with exhortation, fan it into flame. Disciple younger people in the faith, for example. If you are gifted with a servant's heart, fan it into flame. You're gifted with administration, fan it into flame. Sometimes we narrow what these gifts can be, don't we? Charles Spurgeon, many years ago, once exhorted his congregation to not overlook things like experience as a gift for the body. Particularly, he was referring to the elderly within the congregation. He said, don't disregard your life experience. The younger people in the body need it. In your experience, you see, lies golden nuggets for the younger generation. Don't simply assume they don't want to hear you. They do, and are hungry for it, even at times if they don't realize it. Now, if you are unsure of your spiritual gifts, this may be some of you. You may be unsure what they are. You may say, well, Timothy knew his gifts. They were given by prophecy, but it didn't happen to me, did it? So what do I do? Well, if this is you, one, very simply, ask God to reveal them to you. Pray. Simple but effective. Two, serve the church in many different areas until your strengths become evident. Serve the church in many different ways until your strength becomes evident. This is in Ecclesiastes 11:6, Solomon says this, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which one will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So apply that if you don't know your spiritual gifts. Sow your seed, and your strengths will rise up and become evident over time. Furthermore, you've heard the saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it, right? And there's some truth in that even here. God calls us to work out what he has worked in us. He calls us to work out what he has worked in us. He has called us to be faithful with the gifts that he has given to us, to use them and endeavor to grow in them. And so, brothers and sisters, be good stewards and faithful of what God has worked in you. Matthew Henry says that the best way to grow your spiritual gifts that God has worked in you is to take all the opportunities to use those gifts. Don't withhold your gifts, you see. Use them. Use them. So many Christians have this mindset. They think, what can the church do for me? And they forget that the church needs them. Every individual in the body of Christ is important and vital for the health of the church, which is why it is so heinous when professing Christians show no care for the body of Christ, the visible church. So we see, fan into flame, stir up the gifts of God that are within you, for you were bought with a price. And so Paul in verse 6 is exhorting Timothy to stir up the gift of God in his life, referring to his gospel ministry. And the principle behind this for all of us is because God has given us gifts, we must fan them into flame, lest we be unfaithful with the blessings of God, like the man who hid his talent in the ground, for example. Now let's draw our attention to verse 7, where we learn this, that since fear is opposed to God's work in us, we must cast it out. Since fear is opposed to God's work in us, we must cast it out. In verse 7, Timothy seems to have been a timid soul. He seems to have been a timid soul. His timidity seems to have been something Paul wanted to hammer over and over again with him and encourage him to be brave and courageous. Paul wants Timothy to not fear, or another way it could be translated is timid, as Paul does not fear his impending death. Follow me, Timothy, as I follow Christ. And so in verse 7, Paul gives the reason why Timothy should fan into flame the gift of God. Because he has been given a spirit that is not consistent with fanning, that is consistent with fanning into flame the gift of God. See, if you're not fanning into flame your gifts and callings that God has given you, you're operating in accordance with another spirit, not the spirit that God has given you. Fear is of the old man, not the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness after the image of its creator. To be clear, Paul here is referring to not exactly to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, but the effects of the Holy Spirit on our spirits. as the Holy Spirit's indwelling has an effect on our souls and our spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken out your heart of stone. He has given you a heart of flesh. And so Paul is referring to the new heart or new spirit that is within you, having been changed by the Spirit of God. And so having been changed, fear no longer belongs to you. This is what Paul is saying. But what does belong to you? Fear no longer does, but what does? Power, love, and self-control. For you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So let's break these down here. First, power. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he goes on to say that those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you see, Christ is the power of God, and the gospel is the power of God. And therefore, since you're in Christ and have been given his spirit, you have the power of God. This power is not the power that the world knows. It's not the power to abuse or oppress or control, but the power to endure suffering, the power to turn the cheek, to serve God and love neighbor. And most of all, you have the power of the gospel message. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have been freed, you see, from the bondage of sin. And now live in the Spirit, where you have the power and freedom to follow Christ, even to death. For the same Spirit dwells in every believer. The very Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. This type of power, you see, is opposed to fear. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love. So the Spirit is given, the believer is given a spirit of love. How is love opposed to fear? How is love opposed to fear? You see, a fearful person thinks about themselves. It's the spirit of fear that says, I can't share the gospel with that person, or I can't help that person out because I don't have enough time and it could affect my work. It is the spirit of fear that thinks first about themselves. But the spirit of love thinks first about the other person. As John writes in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, love is essential to the life of the disciple. Remember what Jesus himself says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, but also of self-control, which is opposed to fear. But how is it opposed to fear? Another way to translate this could be a sound mind. You've been given a sound mind or a sober judgment, or you've been given discipline. And so I would include here not simply the ability to be disciplined with your appetites, your schedule, your productivity, but also include this to mean your ability to think clearly. A holy reason, you can call it. A sanctified thought life, you could say. Sanctified reasoning. But how is this opposed to fear? First, a reckless, careless life that lacks self-control gives way to all sorts of negative things, including fear. If you're living just following your appetites, you're untrained to handle fear when a trial or a difficult situation arises. Two, someone who's disciplined in thought is capable of thinking through a difficult trial, biblically, calmly, looking to God's answers in Scripture. So self-control is opposed to fear. A self-controlled person who's not tossed to and fro by life is better suited to face the trials and tribulations or sufferings of life. And so the big picture is we shouldn't fear, because fear does not come from the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And the things wrought by the Spirit in our spirit are opposed to fear, power, love, and self-control. You see, if you have believed on the Lord, you are being sanctified. As Paul says in Colossians, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are being changed by the Spirit of the living God. And so you have a spirit not of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. I'm sure you guys know this, but kids do some very foolish things, right? One of my least favorite things that has happened to us more than once, sadly, is something being flushed down the toilet that should not be flushed down the toilet. It's not fun. Last year, one of my kids flushed a remote control down the toilet, a pretty large one, down our bedroom toilet. I plunged it, didn't work. I grabbed my plumbing snake, because when you have a bunch of kids, you have your own plumbing snake. It's like a requirement. You have to have your own plumbing snake. But the plumbing snake didn't work. It did not work. It got stuck. But when the plumber came, he had the knowledge, the tools, the ability to get the remote out of the toilet. He didn't fear the situation, you see, at all. He took the toilet off. He replaced a few broken parts. He got the remote out, all confidently and without delay. You see, you, Christian, are being reminded in this passage that you are like that plumber. You have been freed from the bondage of sin. You have been given the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is renewing your spirit day by day, conforming you to the image of Christ, so that we can confidently say we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, so we can approach the difficulties of life, sufferings, tribulations, like the plumber approached the situation, with confidence, without fear, you see. And therefore, do not let fear get in the way of your walk with the Lord. Do not let fear get in the way of you loving God, of you loving neighbor. Do not let fear extinguish the fire of your spiritual gifts. Increase them all the more as we see the day drawing near. Because God has given us gift of the Spirit, we must not fear and thereby extinguish what He has worked in us. You see, you are no longer characterized by fear. You are characterized by power and of love and of self-control. Why? Because the one who has come in power and love and self-control, satisfied God's justice on your behalf, purchased you by His blood, has given you the Spirit in order that you may do the works that He did, the works of power and of love, and of self-control, which cast out fear. For this salvation of Christ, as Paul says in Titus, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so, brothers and sisters, remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember that your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and that you no longer have anything to fear. Remember what Paul says later in our passage in verses 8 and 9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so in light of this marvelous gospel and the salvation of our Lord and His mighty work in us, cast out fear. Cast it out. If you're struggling at work, worried you will lose your job, cast out fear. If you're lonely, cast out fear. If you're sick or dying, cast out fear. If you fear wearing the gospel on your sleeve and sharing the gospel with others, cast out fear, knowing what spirit you have been given, a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so you have the power, brothers and sisters, to fan into flame the gifts of God within you, because you've been given a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. All of God, not of you. And since fear is opposed to God's work in us, we must be faithful to his callings, to his gifts. If we fear, we will be utterly unable to fan them into flame, and our flame will dwindle. So brothers and sisters, the all-powerful one, the one who had the self-control to hold his tongue like a sheep going to the slaughter, in love, he endured the cross for us. So now that you have been given a spirit, not of fear, walk, brothers and sisters, in power and of love and of self-control. Never let fear extinguish your fire. For Jesus is peace. He says, I leave my peace with you. Do not trouble, neither be afraid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit in the name of Christ, to you, asking you for help, asking you that this week we would live not in accordance with fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Help us to grow in Christ, being renewed day by day after his image. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's please stand together and grab our hymnals, where we will sing one of my all-time favorite hymns, by the way, Like a River Glorious, 699.
Benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.